group. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength. My help is from the Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Amen.
Second Samuel chapter 12. And I read from the text in verse 24, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Message number 16, 2 Samuel 12, 24 to 31. We have considered two main lessons in the life of David from this book, 2 Samuel. One was his triumphs as he advanced to the throne of Israel. Second part of 2 Samuel shows the tragedy of David's sin. Beginning from chapter 11, we saw three causes of his sin. We made three spiritual parallels from the historical context showing when professing Christians neglect the fundamentals of the faith, they are on a path to dishonoring God. David found that path. Today in the New Covenant era, you and I are not exempt. When we neglect the spiritual warfare we are called to fight, when we neglect the word of God, when we neglect the brethren, we are on a wrong path. And some of you are like that in this church. As I speak generally. Last time we looked at the repercussions that followed David's sin, the consequences that arose. His sin brought guilt. You can read Psalm 51 again. His sin brought death. But in David's case, his sin ended with worship. He was restored. And here in chapter 12, verse 24, we see some of the wonderful results of reconciliation. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. There's nothing wrong with sexual intimacy, providing it is between a man and his wife. I mentioned last week that some young women think it is a joy to raise children as single women. And the church is silent about it. They rejoice. They have their showers. In situations like that, the child is innocent, of course. You must love the children. And you can't help but loving the children and the parents. But at times, love at the expense of truth is adultery. And is not taught in the Christian church. And I wouldn't want that for my son and my daughter. I need to bring it out so that you can hear. You can shun me if you like, but that's what the Bible teaches. The main thing you and I can learn from the study of Scripture is that God's word is not given to show a record of man's success, because all men sin and fail miserably, including David. The scriptures are given to show the hearts of fallen man and the sovereign grace of God in redeeming man. This is what we can learn from the life of David. Sin disfellowships us from God. Any sin, it places a wedge between fellow brethren. And sometimes you see that wedge right in our church that is placed between us and fellow brethren. Sin does that. Heaven becomes as brass. The Bible becomes a 50-pound brick to pick up. Can't pick it up. It's too heavy. Maybe some of you have come to this point in your own experience, and no one knows about it but you. You're wondering what's going on. Well, I'm here to tell you what's going on. You're out of fellowship with God. Chapter 12 ends with the joy of restoration. What happened to David? I'll endeavor to show you in these next few minutes. I'll make three divisions in the last seven verses of chapter 12 in observing the subject, joy of restoration in the life of David. We will corroborate David's experience with the believer's experience, with my experience as a Christian, with your experience if you are a Christian. You may not know what is biblical restoration if you were never in a lost or backslidden state. You may not even sense your need of restoration. Some of our people are so out of touch with God that they don't even see a need for restoration. One can be out of fellowship with God because of unconfessed sin, or even in an unconverted state, and therefore they need to be restored. You may think that what I have to say to you is not for you. But if in your pilgrimage you found yourself separated from the graces and the privileges of the Christian life and was brought back into favor with God, you'll be ever thankful to the God of heaven. Restoration to a right relationship to God is never dormant. It is not passive. Certain elements of a person's restoration will manifest themselves. You will know. They will know. Therefore, I will call some of them that are reflected in David's life as well as the Christian's life. The first one I would bring to your attention of restoration, biblical restoration, is new life. Verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Now in prior verses, David was grieving because of his sins. We said that he may have spent close to a full year agonizing over his state of disfellowship with God. And that's why Psalm 51 sung that way. His sacrifices was not accepted anymore. The threat of death hung over his head. More than likely, he was hindered from worship. Read the Psalm. He could not sing the sweet hymns of Zion in grief. But after the death of the young child, David arose from the earth, freshened up himself, ate, and worshiped God. We read these words in verse 20 of 2 Samuel 12. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him. And he did eat. Brethren, notice this carefully. These words here that are associated with a restored sinner. Maybe the words of Psalm 119, verse 25, was David's song when he said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." This is the sinner begging for mercy. Here in our text, a felt sense of restoration was acknowledged by David. He arose. He took off his mourning apparel, just as in the case of Lazarus, who had his grave clothes taken away. He ate bread. These are spiritual pictures of a restored person. We are given appetite for the word of God. And sometimes you wonder, where is the appetite of some who come to the church? When in a backslidden state, there is no appetite, no desire for the sincere milk of the word that we can grow thereby. Could it be that this is the state of some of you today? A backslidden state. Could it be that this is the state of many of you under the hearing of God's word today? Here in the narrative of David, a new beginning is ushered in. And she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. The name Solomon means peace. David is now at peace with God, symbolized by the naming of this boy. A symbol that David was granted the peace of God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. The Lord blessed the union between David and Bathsheba. It was not a delightful union, or it was not a union under delightful circumstances. You know that. But it was a union. And God respects the marriage union. Bible says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. God created a son. The Lord honors the marriage union. What David did prior to this union, when this son was born, was displeasing to God. The Lord declared this in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. If a husband died in the community of God's people back then, one of his brethren, an Israelite or a natural brother, was to perform the kinsman's duty, like you see with Ruth, David's great grandmother, by marrying the widow to continue the family line. That's not practiced today, by the way, because it has been spiritually fulfilled in Christ, who married us because we lost our husband. We were widows. But David went about doing this command the wrong way. He wanted to do what is right with his sin. He sought to cover his sin by doing right. And many people are like this. This is penance, not repentance. And a lot of people try to do right, come to church, read their Bibles, with no repentance. The first son that was born in this union, by right, would have become the heir of the kingdom. The first son born to David and Bathsheba, when he sinned. By right, that son would have been an heir. Thus, God brought judgment on him. Now David has repented. God is pleased. He acknowledges Solomon, even though it was not under good circumstances. God spoke. Much is said about David, but Bathsheba should not be overlooked. Humanly speaking, the death of her husband Uriah, which was followed by the death of her firstborn infant son, had to be traumatic. I mean, after all, come on, she's a woman. And she was innocent in the whole matter. Let's look at it from that perspective. She was taken advantage of. But God didn't forget Bathsheba and Uriah. God is quick to remind us of them in Matthew 1:6 genealogy. When we read there, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God bring up the subject again. You know what this tells me, brethren, listen carefully. Some of you don't like this. In spite of what man say today, God recognizes the marriage union as between one man and one wife. Don't you see that, Brother Colin? He insists that Bathsheba had been the wife of Uriah. Morally speaking, what David did was wrong. It was adulterous. And you can say whatever you want to say, but the scripture is here for you to consider. It's just like when wicked Ahab took Naboth's vineyard, when he killed him. God said to the prophet, go down there and eat Naboth's vineyard. It was still Naboth's vineyard. And the church is still the church, no matter what men do to it. Still the Lord's church. Observe that this son of David and Bathsheba had the unique privilege of being named by the prophet of God, Nathan, verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Whenever God sends messengers to name a son that is born, There is significance in that son as well as the name. The Lord responded by returning Nathan to David, having rebuked him earlier. He sent him back, saying, call his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. David named him, but God sent back another name. Call him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. A name that is attributed to the Son of God, beloved. Oh, God is so gracious to call this boy by that name. Oh, the matchless grace of God, brethren. Though David's life is scarred by sin and is horrible, it is marked by divine grace. You're looking at a Christian. Though our lives are marred by terrible sin, it's marked by grace. Are you like this morning? Or are you playing church? Playing like a Christian? It only goes to show that there is reconciliation and forgiveness with God. Yes, whenever a prophet gives a name, it bears significance. When Israel were in their backslidden state, the prophet Hosea was asked to marry a harlot. The prophet was commanded to call his name Jezreel, for I will avenge the blood of Jehu. The name Jezreel means to sow. Jezreel is another picture of Christ who was sown in the earth to produce fruit. Maybe you have forgotten the Lord Jesus. Maybe you just pay him lip service. However, the same God who brings chastisement and rebuke by his word is the same God who brings reconciliation and comfort from his word by means of the prophet. Now, Jesus made a statement that shows his endorsement of Solomon in Matthew 12. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He links himself with Solomon, Brother Depple. God honored David's son Solomon in permitting him to build the first temple, the earthly temple in Jerusalem, which foreshadowed the temple that was to come, the spiritual temple, the church. This just boggles my mind, this union, this son. And Solomon, if you read about him, turned out to be a rebel. Followed the footsteps of his father, who sowed the seed of polygamy in this boy's life. So we see new life. David brought reconciliation and comfort. Second, we see new victories, 26 through 28, 26 and 27. And Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Cut off the water. make them dehydrated. This is what kings do when they take over a city, cut off the food supply. Some commentators believe that this battle against Rabbah and Ammon occurred before the death of Uriah. There is no certainty about the timing of this battle. Whenever it occurred, it's just conjecture. It is not important. People going to all kinds of things. What we know is that over a period of nearly 2 years, David could not fight the Lord's battles. He was preoccupied with grief over sin, over the child's sickness, he couldn't fight, and over the grief of Bathsheba, whom he had abused. You and I are made this way when we sin. This is how it is in the spiritual realm. When one is in a backslidden state, they have lost the sword of the Spirit. They have lost interest in fellowship. That's why I wonder about people. When you don't see them, you wonder what's going on. They don't wonder, but you wonder as a shepherd. They're no longer able to fight the Lord's battles. We're no longer given to usefulness in the kingdom. But when reconciliation comes, resumption of service begins. Here we are told Joab took the royal city of Ammon. Verse 27, 2 Samuel 12, we read, Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and have taken the city of waters. Notice that Joab with his army did not want to attribute this victory of Ammon for himself. He called upon David the king in verse 28. Notice with me. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. This is a very noble gesture by Joab and a lesson for you and I to consider. The victories we enjoy in battle, the successes we experience in the ministry cannot be attributed to our skill and our know-how. So many people brag about who they lead to Christ. You'll never hear me say that. I can't lead nobody anywhere. We lead them to hell. So many times Christian workers brag over apparent success, as though the Lord Jesus is a spectator. So many brag about their children and their grandchildren, what they have accomplished, like God is out of the picture. We need to correct that as Christians. Paul said, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." The Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 4, in that famous parable, "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me." In our text, Job's victory over Ammon, the Ammonites, was credited to David. "Come," he said, "come and bring your men and claim this city, lest the city be called by my name." In Bible times, when a city or a town was conquered, by captains and generals. That city was often called by the name of the victor. You know that. It happens today. The Emperor Alexander the Great called many a city after his name many years before Christ. If you read, you'll see. The colony of Philippi was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, 400 years before Christ. It was the norm. Even today, we see streets, Marcus Garvey Boulevard, whoever he was. You go into Zimbabwe, you go to the street Livingston Avenue because of the famous missionary David Livingston. Now that's good. I like that. You see a statue of David Livingston who brought the gospel to Zimbabwe. You should know your history. It used to happen. But what Job did is a spiritual lesson. You and I should never seek to take the honor that belongs to our Savior. The successes we experience in our spiritual lives ought to be owned by Christ and Him alone. Paul the Apostle said to the church at Corinth, "For who makes you to differ from any? And what do you have that you did not receive? No, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it?" The here and there. If you can comprehend the gospel, you need to give credit to Christ. Even the blindness that you have, that too, Christ can move. What the general Job did teaches a remarkable lesson. He called his Lord to claim victory over the Ammonites. And many of the Lord's people today seek to take glory from the Lord, give it to themselves. Psalm says, "He restoreth my soul." But the psalm also says, "He leads me beside still waters." He restores. He leads. There's new life given. There are new victories in our lives as Christians. Not physical victories. Victories over our sin. Those are the new victories over some of the things that you are hearing this morning. We're given victory. New victories. We come to our third line, new vigor, 29 through 31. New vigor. Verse 29 and 30 says, "David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbath. And fought against it and took it." Verse 30. "Took the king's crown from his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance." You see, David resumes his combat against the enemy. He has new vigor. To take the crown of a king is to dethrone the king. When God brought judgment on the house of Saul earlier in 1 Samuel, the Amalekite who claimed victory over Saul's death took his crown. It was an embarrassment. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 1, verse 10, when he was recounting the story, he said, "So I stood up upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head." and the bracelet that was on his arm. And I have brought them hither to my lord. You see, this Amalekite, he embarrassed the king. That's why David executed him. He became the victor. Who are you to kill my king? No wonder when our Lord was crucified, guess what they clamped down on his head? A crown of thorns, a cursed king for his elect. That's what we put on his head. Of course, it was a terrible thing for this uncircumcised Amalekite to do. But what he did symbolized judgment on Saul and victory of the enemy. Here in our passage, David has renewed vigor. Crown, a new crown. We talk about the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give his people. Took the crown of the king of Rabbah and set it upon his own head. Brethren, when one has lost their way in fellowship, in prayer, and in communion with the Lord Jesus, we would not have vigor. Limp. And I'm concerned about some of our men here. I'm glad I get to this too. I'm really concerned if we have vigor to fight. We don't have any power to serve our God. We are always down in the dumps, always sick. There's always some bone hurting. That don't happen to me. I older than all of you. I'm full of vigor to serve God, Charlie. I pray to God don't strike me down next week. 2 and 3 sermons. Mason, you laugh. But pray for me. I'm not saying that boastfully. Don't get me wrong, Brother Colin, okay? Don't chastise me later. But what I'm saying is that when you are in love with the Lord and the work of God, he gives you vigor. I don't know where it come from. I don't take no one of their tablets that poor like you. I don't take vigor. Some of you need vigor. I'm serious. Always some bone hurting or someplace hurting. You'll never know what bone hurting me. We need vigor. That's why David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then he said, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. These words are evangelistic. That's why I talk about vigor. These words were said in the context of 2 Samuel 11 and 12, the glorious results of the Christian restoration is our lives in our witness to others of the gospel. When we come here, we are witnessing to others. We are witnessing when we are AWOL also. We are witnessing that we're not too concerned, we have no vigor. So I've shown you these 3 points. 2 Samuel 12, 31 concludes, and I read verse 31. "And brought forth the people that were therein, and put them on their saws, and on their barrels of iron, on the axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick clay. And thus he did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." David put the captors to work, brethren. Hard work. The Christian work is not hard work. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Well, this is our context, our portion for today. The joy, the results of reconciliation. Brethren, whether you are a Christian or whether you are one that is out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, or whether you are not a Christian at all, you say, "I'm not a Christian, brother. I'm sorry. I haven't yet committed my life." You may be like that. Restoration ought to be your priority, because by nature we are separated from God. It should be your concern. Why? It brings new life. It brings new victories. It gives new vigor to fight sin in this world. Sometimes a person can get so accustomed to their spiritual backslidden state that they are not even aware of their condition. You can get like this. You see, once you start to be like that, you get used to it. You get used to those things, sister. That's why it's good you come back to church. You get used to stay home. You get used to just reading. I read my Bible today for 6 minutes. That's my quota. No assimilation of the Word of God. No contact with the brethren. As a matter of fact, there's certain people you'll never call birds of a feather. My mom used to say, "Flock together." Backslidden Christians like other backslidden Christians. And the next thing you know, they end up in a backslidden community. That's what they like. No pastor to aggravate them, to torment them anymore. Pastor, accept that kind of life. You're a Christian, but you just need to grow up. That's what people like. People can get so used to ignoring the means of grace that they have forgotten the need of grace. There's no spiritual life infused in their hearts. No victory over the flesh. No victory over the world. No vigor to battle. Sometimes you have to deal with people. And sometimes you have to be careful who you're going to in dealing with people. Apostle Paul spoke of this glorious joy of restoration and reconciliation. I read it to you in 2 Corinthians 5, a passage that we find much gospel harmony, where the apostle says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And by the way, this word "become" should be really "becoming new." "And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry." We have a ministry. If any person has become a true believer, that person has been given new life. You look the same way, new life. Or all sins are forgiven. We will begin to look at life from a different point of view. That's what it means. We will begin to look at life from God's perspective. That's what new life is. We begin to view life in the spiritual realm if you be risen with Christ. That's what it means. We would no longer think like the world. But we would ask, what would the Lord have me to do here? How could I be obedient to the Lord in dealing with this person or this situation? And many times you go to the world for instructions. It's what I mean by new life. This is what is meant by the term, and all things are of God. The text goes on to say, to show the newness of victory, saying, and all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our church, our local church, and this applies to every local church, has a ministry. Paul says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And you should not leave no doubt in a person's heart or his mind if you are restored. One is left to wonder if many have come to enjoy this privilege of reconciliation. Because if we are reconciled to God, we are given a ministry to reconcile others to God. Our church has a ministry. We saw where David was. He was in the dust. He was on the ash heap. He heard those wonderful words back in verse 13. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Remember I said David did not die because one died for him, figuratively speaking. And I hope you understand that.
Amen.
The next time we read of David, we see evidence, new life, a son was born, a child was given. Government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Prince of Peace. That's what I'm talking about. That's the son that is born to the believer. That's the Prince of Peace. Saw new victories. Resumption of battle. David learned not to be on the rooftop, but to be on the battlefield. A lot of you are on the rooftop. You see some funny things up there. That's not your place. You need to come down off your high horse. Come in the trenches. New vigor. Took the crown of the enemy. Put it on his own head. Put his captors to work. You can take those things piece by piece and look at your life. And verse 31 concluded. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. What beautiful words. Could it be that some need to return to Jerusalem? Could it be, you see, you can't return to Jerusalem if you're not restored. May the Lord of glory help you and I to see these wonderful truths from the Word of God today. Shall we pray? Amen. Oh, Father, we